while in their own homes, babies were being born. During that year, William Gladstone was born in Liverpool. Alfred Tennyson was born. Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in Massachusetts. Felix Mendelssohn in Hamburg. And a guy by the name of Abraham Lincoln was born that same year in Kentucky. And viewing that age in perspective, as the years enable us to do, we may well ask which of the battles of 1809 mattered more than the babies that were being born in that very same year. When God wants to change history, he doesn't start with a battle, he starts with a baby. And that's how Exodus begins. Moses is born. Moses is saved and brought into Pharaoh's court. And you know, God uses the things that we see as insignificant to accomplish his great purposes. And so the book of Exodus is a great adventure. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today as we start a new study, as we study the book of Exodus. My prayer is that we would see this not just as a book of history and some things that happened to Jewish people and what happened to the Egyptians as they enslaved them. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to put our lives into the scriptures, and we would see the scriptures come alive for us, that we would see that these things happen to us for our example. And Lord, you would accomplish what you would accomplish in all of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the doctor and his nurse had responded to the anguished plea of a farmer. The farmer's wife was desperately ill. The doctor, with his familiar black bag, and the nurse were ushered upstairs to where the farmer's wife lay. The farmer and his family waited anxiously downstairs in the parlor. After a few minutes, the doctor came down with a worried look on his face and asked for a screwdriver. After another few minutes, the nurse came down and nervously asked for a can opener. Well, soon after that, the doctor reappeared tense and visibly upset and asked for a hammer and chisel. By this time, the distraught farmer couldn't contain himself any longer. "Tell me, Doc, what in the world is wrong with my Bessie?" "Don't know yet," the doctor answered. "Can't get my black bag open." You know, that is the way the Bible is for many people. They don't get the Bible open, and so things haven't changed. They don't get into the bag to use the tools that God has. And as we begin this study of Exodus, I suggest to you a key for getting the bag open. I suggest to you a key for getting the Bible open, and that is this. Don't look at the Bible as a spectator, but look at it as a participant. The things in Exodus are not that much different than what we are experiencing today. There is a lot of paganism in our culture, just as there was paganism in the Egyptian culture. And unless we put ourselves into the picture, we will not receive what God has for us to receive. So right off the bat this morning, I want you to put yourself in the book of Exodus and say, I'm going to look at this as a participant. I'm not going to be a spectator in this series at all. But I want to see what God has for me through this study. All right. The author of the Exodus, the word Exodus means exit or way out. Speaking in objective terms, it records Israel's journey from Egypt to the land of Canaan, the promised land, and then out of bondage of Egypt, and finally to Sinai and the promised land that God has had for them all along. The author is Moses. There's kind of the track there that they went. The author is Moses, and the Old Testament is a continued story. It is God's program of salvation that he announced to Adam and Eve and then to Abraham. And that is why the Hebrew text of Exodus begins with the word "and" or "now." If you look at the very first word of Exodus 1:1, Your translation probably has the word now or the word and. Because it's a continued story from Genesis. It's not a new story that's being written. It is a continued story of what God started in Genesis, what he started with Adam and Eve, and what he continued through Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. And the whole Bible is that way. It's a wonderful story that finally will climax with the return of Jesus Christ. As we've experienced his death on the cross, and we're going to talk about that in a few weeks and celebrate his resurrection and see Jesus ascended to the throne of heaven. What a great story it is. But it begins here in Exodus with a deliverance, and you can't have deliverance without a deliverer. And so that's where Moses comes in. He is the great deliverer. He's the great legislator. He's the great liberator. He's the great, great mediator. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23 says this. This would be our theme verse. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, I had somebody tell me one time, actually, this person told me this more than one time. It was somebody I greatly respected, looked up to, but as Debbie and I started having children, they said to me, "You are not bringing children into this evil world, are you? You're not bringing children into this kind of world, are you?" You know, and I've heard people say that down through the years. It's not right to bring children into this kind of world. But let me tell you, I'm glad that Moses' mother didn't feel that way. The baby that she had saved Israel from a far worse world than ours. Why was things so difficult for them? Why this terrible world? First of all, because of profit. The Egyptians were using the Israelites for profit. The Israelite slaves built their storage cities, as it says there in verse 11. Therefore, they did set them over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Also, it was a difficult time for them because of prejudice. Shepherds were despised by the Egyptians. And Joseph even said, "You will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians." So Joseph said, "You will be allowed to settle only in the region of Goshen." Prejudice always breeds the worst kind of cruelty. And when Moses was born, the Egyptians, to stop the rapid growth of the Jewish people, took their baby boys at birth and threw them into the Nile River. You know the story. People like Hitler have always been around. This is the kind of world into which Moses was born. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, God's Hall of Fame chapter, Hall of Faith, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, young Stephen, he's being stoned for preaching the gospel. I believe that Stephen was inspired by this account of Moses' parents hiding Moses. I think that that story of their bravery really got to him, because he mentions this in his sermon as he's being stoned. He said in Acts chapter 7 and verse 20, "At that time Moses was born and was fair in the sight of God, and he was reared for 3 months in his father's house." So they picked up stones and they threw them at Stephen and they stoned him and they left his mutilated body lying in the dirt. But he went up to glory. Remember, he saw the heavens open and he saw Jesus standing there, standing at the right hand of the Father. I think there were some other people that were probably standing there watching this event as well. I think it was probably Moses and his mom and dad, Amram and Jochebed. And I think that they are filled with pride as they see what's happening and they see Stephen being ushered up into the presence of Christ. I can just see them taking him by the hand and shaking his hand, give him a pat on the back and saying, good job, young man. Good job. You were faithful to preach the gospel. And now let's just continue to look over the wall of heaven and let's see what happens because of your testimony. Let's see what happens because of your bravery and your courage. And the Bible tells us that there was a young man there who was holding Stephen's garments, and that young man was Saul, who became the great apostle Paul. They were not afraid. They were not afraid of the king's command. And the result was this great missionary and this great author that we have today. But not have babies? Ridiculous. Have faith in God. Maybe God will use the little one he sends to make things right. Hope in hard times. That's the message of Israel's long years of slavery. The Jewish rabbis called Exodus the Book of Names, or these are the names of. It's interesting how they got their titles in those days. They just used the first few words of the book, and that was the title. We're a little more creative than that today, but you know, they weren't very creative, and so they just called the Book of Exodus, these are the names of. We get our title from the translation of the Greek word, which we call Exodus. It means exit, as I said, a departure, a way out. And that's a good and fitting title for this book. All right, let's begin to dig in here a little bit this morning and look at some things. First of all, we see the prosperity that God sent in the first 7 verses of chapter 1. And how God blessed them and how they prospered. And he did this materially. The book of Exodus, again, begins where Genesis stops, telling us how Joseph's family, 70 people, remember that, 70 people came to Egypt around 1876 BC. With a Pharaoh who elevated Joseph and let them settle in the land of Goshen, a wonderful place with rich pastures in which they could let their sheep graze. God blessed them material. But God also blessed them numerically. The Bible says in verse 7 that Joseph died, as did all his brothers and all that generation. Nevertheless, the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. Remember, there were 70 people that came originally. When Israel left Egypt under Moses, Scripture says that there were 600,000 men. In chapter 12 and verse 37. So when you add the women and the children, that number is around 2 million. So he went from 70 people to over 2 million people. This increase was a miracle from God. He needed a nation that would be big enough to capture and fill Canaan. And only a place like Goshen could sustain so large a number. What's interesting to me is that God then built his nation right in the devil's own backyard. And God was blessing Israel. But there were some perversions that God saw as well. The Israelites came from a godly foundation. Abraham was called the friend of God. Joseph has been called the most Christ-like man in the Old Testament. He knew God's promise to Abraham that after 400 years, he would bring Israel out of this land of darkness. He would bring them out of Egypt. And he made them promise that when God delivered them, they would take his bones with them and that he would be buried in the promised land, in the land of Canaan. Now, you would think that in gratitude to God for all of his blessings, the Israelites would have studied his word that had been passed down from Abraham and Joseph. You would think that they would gather at Joseph's coffin and remember God's wonderful promise to bring them back to Canaan. You would think that they would love and that they would serve the one who loved and blessed them. And there were some like Moses' parents and Joshua that did. But most of the people didn't. And the Bible reveals that like modern day Americans, they've turned their backs on God to practice the perversions of the Egyptian nations. And here is where I say America is like Israel in the land of Egypt. God has blessed us. God has done so much for us. And yet we need to realize, church, that there is a spiritual battle that is going on for our nation and for our world as well. And we need to realize that there are even people who call themselves Christians that are being deceived by some of these false gods that are being presented in our world today. I'm just going to share some things with you here briefly this morning of some things that we need to look out for. I don't know if you've heard this, but the ex-Google executive, Anthony, whatever his last name is, Lewandowski, is founding a church where people worship an artificial intelligence God. It doesn't make sense to me, but he has applied for tax-exempt status, and he has got a church that is being started, built on the premise of worshiping artificial intelligence. Daniel said that in the last days, you know, that people's knowledge would increase, and it certainly is increasing. That video this morning that we showed you at the beginning is of that robot. Her name is Sophia. The robot citizen that said it would destroy humans. Think about that. Here's what Jan Markell said. She said, I started watching videos online of robots who look human and who think. They answer questions and seem to possess real thoughts. Developers of these robots say someday they will solve society's problems. Such men also believe that it is possible for artificial intelligence to be a billion times smarter than humans. Try to process that. A billion times smarter than humans. Various leaders in the field of artificial intelligence have made some of the following statements. These statements, think about this as I read them to you today, are leaders in the field of artificial intelligence, and this is what they have to say. One said the human era could be ending and machines will take over. Another said, he who develops AI rules the world. We aren't going to be able to control it. Another one said, we are summoning up demons. Somebody else said, we are playing with fire. Another, this is one of the dumbest things we can do. If it's so dumb, why are they doing it? You know? Somebody said, soon robots will walk among us. They will play with us, teach us, and they will truly be our friends. Another said, AI will be smarter than humans and will become a god. Become a god. AI could become the worst event in the history of civilization. And one summed it up this way, in the end, the machines will win. So maybe this new religion isn't the promise of a paradise after all. Some promoting AI are evangelists, and some of them offer a new promised land. But some of the movers and shakers of the artificial intelligence industry are sounding some very serious warnings. You may have heard of world-renowned physicist Stephen Hawking. Here's what he warns. He warns that artificial intelligence has the potential to destroy civilization and could be the worst thing that has ever happened to humanity. Jan Markell continues, viewing one now famous robot, Sophia, is a bit unnerving. YouTube loves to feature her and has introduced her to millions. She's attractive, clothed, looks you in the eye, answers your questions. She can be your friend, companion, problem solver, and perhaps someday your spouse. At the very least, she will run your errands and put away your groceries. In the wrong hands, she will be dangerous. Young people are particularly drawn to artificial intelligence. Some will tell you that they can get answers more quickly from Google or from Alexa than they can from God. So their thinking is, who needs God? Who needs God in an area of artificial intelligence? Who needs an invisible God? And Google or Alexa may tell you what you want to hear in Technicolor 3D and instantaneously. Church, I know the tendency is to brush this off as silliness. This will never happen. You know, and I probably would have done that a couple of years back as well. But the world in which we live in today is becoming increasingly more dangerous and more deceptive. Google admits that they want to be like the mind of God and suggests that we will become God-like. They are gathering bundles of data from us. I mean, some of the things that happen with my cell phone are incredible. I'm talking to my wife. We are talking about buying something. We're not even researching it on the internet. We are talking about it. What happens? That very article shows up on my Facebook feed. How does that happen? They are gathering all kinds of information about us. There is a home evasion going on, and I could talk about that for a long time. I'm not going to talk to you, but just let you know that there's a lot going on in the world of technology that probably we are not even aware of. And if you think you have privacy, think again. We are being monitored, and this is not crazy talk. It's not sensationalism. It's not kooky conspiracy language. I'm not into those conspiracies. But I'm here today to tell you that the way our world is going, things are lining up. Just as the Bible says, they were before Jesus returns. And as Timothy said, evil men will wax worse and worse. Pagan gods are appearing in many places, including the UN. Not long ago, the image of the Hindu god of destruction, Kali, appeared on the Empire State Building. And then the Ark of the Temple of the God of Baal was built in New York City. Recently, a massive idol of the god Shiva was displayed on the Washington Mall, along with a seven-headed dragon. And now the idol of Athena appears in the United Nations. The occult is growing rapidly. And in the meantime, millennials are spellbound. Spellbound by the paranormal. Nathan, are you able to click on that? I don't know if I got this clip or not. All right, it doesn't do anything. Sometimes it works on my computer, bring it here, it doesn't. That's fine. But just the 20 and 30-year-olds in our nation and the world today, for the most part, not all, but for the most part, they are spiritual, but they're not necessarily religious. There's this ambivalence towards organized religion that's an all-time high. Barna reported in 2014 that over half of millennials hadn't been to church in the last 6 months, many citing the irrelevance, the hypocrisy, and the moral failings of religious leaders. But by far the most common reason given was that they find God elsewhere. What do they mean? They mean that they are finding God through the occult and through other spiritual means. They're not finding him in church. A few months out of Egypt, Moses is coming down from spending time on the mountain with God. And the Bible says that while Moses was up on that mountain, the people were down below making and worshiping a golden calf. And the Bible says they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. And God called them a stiff-necked and rebellious people. And Joshua charged the next generation, throw away the gods of your fathers Throw away the gods your fathers worshipped in Egypt and serve the Lord. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8 says, Israel did not put away the idols of Egypt or the abominations of Egypt. Ease and prosperity, as it almost does, weakened their character. And people like Moses and Joshua and Caleb were just far apart. They didn't come along all that often. Here's my challenge to you today, church. My challenge to you is to realize the danger that we face in this world, that evil will be worse and worse. It's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. You and I are called out of that world, as we talked about this morning, actually, with membership. We are called out of these things, and we're called into the body of Christ, the universal church of Jesus Christ at large. And then, hopefully, as I encourage you to be a part of a local church, a local assembly or body of believers. And we have a great task ahead of us. We have a difficult task ahead of us. We need to be prayed that God would so fill us with the Spirit. Because if we are not filled with the Spirit, how are we ever going to combat the evil spirit of this world? The task for the church, I think it's harder and harder, but I also think that God is wanting to pour out His Spirit. And the closer we get to the last days, the more He wants to pour out His Spirit. And He wants to work through His people so that we can match the spirituality that these people are looking for and not finding in the church yet, but finding it through the New Age and through occult and through these other things. I'm challenging you to rise to the task this morning. I'm challenging you to not go along with the crowd and just be an average Christian, an average believer. I'm calling you today to rise to the level of Moses or his parents or Joshua or Caleb and say, Lord, I know it could be difficult, but I want to be used by you. Here I am. Use me as a light in the midst of this darkness. I've got a few more minutes, I think, this morning. So I want to keep going because we got to see the whole picture here. God allowed some pain. God allowed some pain, and God allowed a bad situation. When a new Pharaoh came on the scene who remembered nothing about Joseph's high place in government and the government's promise to his family, Israel's party was over. This Pharaoh saw them as shepherds whom he and his people despised. He saw them as free labor for his building projects. He saw them as a vast crowd that might pose a threat if an enemy came against Egypt and they sided with him. And so it was a bad situation that turned into bitter slavery. He and his people put them under the lash of slavery with cruel taskmasters to beat them. You see old men and young boys drop in the fields and left to die. See workers beaten to death, hanged and tortured, and you see what slavery was. You see the wages of sin, and Moses saw it, and he called it an iron furnace. And the bad situation turned into bitter slavery, brought about a brutal slaughter. In all of this, though, Israel kept on growing. And the Bible says, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. That's my prayer, that even as the world gets worse and worse, Christians would begin to grow. Christians would begin to multiply in number, that there becomes a great harvest, a great revival. And that the earth is like the torch. The more you shake it, the brighter it shines. That there aren't enough weapons in heaven's arsenal to stop or slow down the purposes of God in the earth. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. God blessed. And hell reached way down into evil hearts as baby boys were ordered to be put to death and stop the growth. Midwives were ordered to kill them at birth, but they wouldn't do it. They said that the Jewish women delivered before they got there, and God blessed those ladies because they put their life on the line to save babies. Sound familiar today? Slaughter of babies. Then the unthinkable and the unbelievable happened. The people of Egypt became murderers. They ripped baby boys from Jewish families and threw them in the Nile. But God heard their prayers. In pain, people who had turned their backs on God began to beg him for help. You would think that God would turn a deaf ear. You would think that God would say, "You made your bed, now lie in it. You didn't want me when things were good. I don't want you now that things are bad." Aren't you glad that God isn't like that? Aren't you glad that he is a loving God and he's willing to show mercy to anyone who would ask for it? I'm glad he doesn't wait until we deserve his help. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, in the passing of time, the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them, or God had concern for them. God will hear our prayers as well. But in this, we see the suffering of the saints. Many people, godly people, cried out for deliverance, but no deliverance came. God was using pain to perfect them. God delayed his deliverance to develop Israel. And they, like us, won out of Heartbreak Hotel, but God was using this iron furnace to strengthen them. Egypt was their iron furnace, but this was the furnace where God had fashioned his sword to grow them into a nation with education, culture, arts, crafts, to make them large enough to drive out the Canaanites and develop in them a hatred of slavery and a spirit that would fight against it. And so they overcame it all to give Jesus to the world. Now let me ask you today, do your prayers seem unanswered? Are you begging God to get you out of a painful situation, and God just doesn't seem to be doing it? Here's what you do. Then you ask God this: God, what do you want me to get out of this situation? God, what are you trying to teach me? What weapon are you trying to fashion in my life? Corrie ten Boom, the only one of her family who survived the Nazi death camps, I think she earned the right to speak about pain. And in The Hiding Place, she said, "Every experience God gives us is his perfect preparation for the future that he alone can see." But then in the midst of this, not only are the saints suffering, but sinners are suffering. Many who prayed were ungodly. They cried out to the God that they had deserted, but no answer came. And God was trying to discipline, chasten in love. You know, I thank God for the sadness and the suffering of Egypt. Thank God for the friends who left the prodigal to the hog pens. Thank God that the way of transgressors is hard. Thank God that the way of the wicked is like the troubled sea and they have no rest. Because God uses those pains to draw people to himself. The alcoholic prodigal never finds joy in the bottle. The adulterous prodigal never finds joy in the arms of a forbidden lover. The greedy prodigal never finds joy in his gold. Sin becomes a cruel taskmaster. And a murderer of much of what we hold dear. Egypt looked good at first, but later it flashed its claws and tore the heart out of its victims. Church, we need to be careful. We need to be careful because sometimes evil can appear as a beautiful thing. You know, even Moses, he was tempted to enjoy the pleasures of sin, but he would not do that. He would not enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for any time, so that he could serve, so that he could serve God. F.W. Robertson put it bluntly. He said, "Men desert the world when the world deserts them. The record of our shame is that invitation is not enough. We must be driven to God." Invitation is not enough. God invites us to come, but that's not enough. We must be driven to God. Are you suffering at the hands of this world system? Has the good life gone sour? Are you wounded and confused and hurt and empty in a world of technology, learning, religion, and pleasure? Perhaps it's this. Egypt has been on the throne of your life, and God has just been a side issue. Your dissatisfaction today, however, is your hope. And realize this, that God is waiting for you. He is looking down, and he is looking with anticipation, hoping that you will come home, hoping that you will return to him. And then we see the people that God used. And just let me fast forward here a little bit. Moses' parents, men, a man and a woman of great, great faith. They fashioned a little floating basket and they placed their baby in it and they laid it in the shallow waters of the Nile. Do you realize the faith this took? Think about it. A wave could tip it over. An alligator could swallow it whole. An Egyptian could have kicked it over. There's only one answer that satisfies me of why they did this, how they were able to do this, and that is they had faith. They had faith that God was going to save this baby, and so they placed it in a very place of slaughter. And here's the interesting thing. Egypt worshipped the Nile as the god of fertility, the goddess of fertility, and so Moses was placed right under the devil's nose. Why was he placed there? Because God knew that Pharaoh's daughter would come there. He knew her heart and knew that if she saw that baby and that baby cried, she would love it and she would raise it as her own. And that's what happened. And as she looked in that basket and she saw Moses, I think perhaps an angel came and pinched Moses and made him cry. And that cry touched the heart of this woman, and she cared for him. And then Moses' sister, Miriam, was there. So I know a Hebrew who can raise this child for you. Isn't it great? It's so great that God delivered Moses because he needed a deliverer. He needed a leader. And Moses grew up in Egypt learning all of these things, and the devil paid the bill. The devil paid for it all. Warren Wiersbe said, Jochebed obeyed the letter of the law when she put Moses in the waters of the Nile, but she certainly was defying Pharaoh's orders in the way she did it. She was trusting the providence of God, and God didn't fail her. When the princess came to the Nile to perform her religious duties, she saw the basket, heard the baby cry, discovered the baby, and her maternal instincts told her to rescue the child and care for him. Just think, God used the tears of a baby to move the heart of a powerful princess. And he used Miriam's words to arrange for the baby's mother to raise the boy and get paid for it. The phrase, as weak as a baby, doesn't apply in the kingdom of heaven. Because when God chooses to do a work, when God wants to do a mighty work, he often starts by sending a baby. He sent Moses, he sent Samuel, he sent John the Baptist, he sent especially Jesus. God can use the weakest things of the world to defeat the mightiest enemies. God can use us. God can use us. You might be here today thinking, Pastor, what can I do? You talk about artificial intelligence and all these things. I don't even have any clue what it is. I want you to know God can use the things that the world says are weak and insignificant. In fact, that is what God chooses to use, because then it shows that the power is not of us, but the power is of Him. What you need to do is trust God. Hope in hard times, yes. There is always hope. Why? Because God is able. God is bigger than any situation we face. When prayers seem unanswered, we know answers are on the way. When evil seems to have the upper hand, we know that God is using even that evil to work out a good purpose. This is a story like ours, a story of covenant, a story of change. You know, think about this. There was a Pharaoh that was kind to the people of Israel. But then there came another Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph or his family. Right now, things are kind of kind for us in our nation. I know that there's some problems. I'm not saying there's not. But things are kind, more kind to us than they had been for the last 8 years. But is there going to come a time again when we have a king, when there is a Pharaoh who does not know our God? Chances are pretty good that's going to happen. But we need to maintain hope, even in hard times. Now, this takes commitment. It's putting feet on our trust. And God honors our commitment, and at the point of our obedience, He takes over to work His mighty work. We need to commit ourselves to His purpose. I'm going to close with this story. It's a human interest story from the 1984 New York Marathon, and it illustrates God's reward for commitment. 1,400 people ran that marathon. The course took them 26 miles through the boroughs of New York City. Not everyone completed the course. In fact, far more always drop out than finish. The winning time is almost always somewhere between 2 and 3 hours. Linda Down was the last person to complete the race. It took her 11 hours, but she has cerebral palsy, and she runs with the help of crutches. When asked by an interviewer why she even tried, Linda replied, "We are living in negative times. Things feel impossible today. I thought that if I could try to do it, it might be an inspiration to others, and maybe they would try some big things too." And then she added, and I love this part, "But the last 11 miles were an act of God." So she was asked, "What do you mean, an act of God?" And she said, "With 11 miles to go, I ran out of my own strength. I didn't have any more strength. I finished the race on borrowed power." As the midwives learned, all who trust in God, take that ultimate step of commitment, can depend upon borrowed power, the power of God Himself. And even the gates of hell or all the forces of Pharaoh can't prevail against that power. So here's what I believe, church. I believe that God is calling us to run the race. I believe He's calling us to run the race, but we have to realize that we're not going to win this race in our own strength and our own power. We're only going to do it as we borrow His power, as His power works in us and works through us. So this makes it possible for every one of us. Because if you're like me, you can look at the race and say, "I can't do that. I just don't have it in me. I don't have that kind of strength. I don't have that kind of power." But God says, "It's not your strength. It's not your power that I'm interested in. I'm interested in putting my power and my strength in you." Do you know the Bible also says that out of the mouth of babes, Thou hast ordained strength to still the enemy. I think we need to trust God like a little child. I think that's what we need to do. And then we can put to flight many, many armies, many enemies. So here's what I think you can do. I think you can say this. I think you can say, "Lord, as you give me power and strength, I'll run the race." We can all say that, right? I can't say I'll run the race and I'll win it. But I can say, "God, if you give me the power and the strength to run the race, I'll run it. And I'll win. I'll win. I'll be victorious over the enemy, over the adversary." Heads are bowed, eyes are closed this morning. Maybe you're already tired. I don't know. Perhaps you've already run out of strength. then this message is for you today. From right now, God is saying, keep going, because this is going to be an act of God in your life. I'm going to give you my strength. I'm going to give you my power so that you can continue to run and to finish. See, we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the what? Finisher of our faith. He's going to help us make it to the end. He's going to help you make it to the end. You're going to win. You're going to cross the finish line. But don't trust in your strength, because it will surely fail. But trust in His and run on borrowed power. Now, if you're here today and you just feel like you're out of strength, but you're going to continue to go in God's strength, or if you're running the race and you've still got some strength left, but you realize that it's going to run out, and you say, God, I want to make this commitment. I want to, as you enable me, as you give me the strength and the power, I will continue to run. If you want to make that promise to God, could God see your hand? You can just raise it up and down real quick. Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you. I look forward to what God is going to do in your lives. I really do. What you and God can accomplish together, it's a mighty thing. And none of us are exempt from this, because the weakest and the most insignificant of us are probably the ones that are going to run the furthest and do the most, because God loves to demonstrate His power. And God loves to see His name glorified through His people. Father, today, we just humbly come before You. And we're not ashamed to say, Lord, we need You. We need Your strength. We need Your power. We need Your grace. We need Your mercy today. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us. We cry out to You, just like the Israelites cried out in Egypt. Lord, we cry out for You. We ask that You would hear our cries, Lord, that You would hear our prayer. And I pray, Lord, that You would use us to emancipate many people, that many would come to freedom in Christ because of the lives that we live, the testimonies that we share. Lord, I just pray that You would bless each one. Bless each one. And I pray specifically today for those that are just tired and weary. Lord, that You would give them added strength today. Pray, Lord, for those today that need a touch in their physical bodies. Lord, that You would bring healing and health and wholeness to them. I got Barbara Hoyt today and Patty Edwards and Pastor Kelly and others. Lord, I pray for good results, the medical things that they're going through and experiencing. Lord, just bless. Just bless. We thank You for this time together this morning. We also ask that You would bless the food and fellowship that we are sharing here today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.